First Peter chapter 5, and we're going to look at verses 8 and 9 tonight. We're going to get through that and then probably finish the book next week, Sunday. Now, for anyone that's new, we've been going through the book of First Peter. We've been trying to focus on the subject of suffering. The theme of this book, according to Thompson's note, if you got a Thompson Chain Reference Bible and you look at the beginning of the book, it says victory over suffering. Victory over suffering. And we have been trying to point out to you 15 different types of suffering. 15 different types of suffering that Peter brings out in this book. And we come up to number 15 today. And that is satanic adversity. Number 15 is satanic adversity. And we'll review them all next Sunday in case you've forgotten them or didn't get some of them. Different types of suffering that a believer in Christ may have to go through, or in some cases will have to go through during this short life. Now, we need to keep in mind that this life is the short one for us. This life is the short one for us. Now, that is a illustration from my wife's class over there, if you're wondering who's walking through our class today. she's back there. And these are, I don't know what they are, prophets or something. Okay. So, suffering. Peter talked about suffering. And then we get to the, I don't know what the word is, the gem of the whole course next Sunday. When Peter tells us why. Why all this suffering. And what I was trying to say is, remember, this life is the short one, okay? This life is the short one. We live two lives. We live a life on earth and we live a life in eternity in heaven. That one's the eternal one. And so it seems to come heavy on us as believers in this life. And this is by divine plan and divine purpose, which we will see next week. God's purpose in all this. But I'm so glad. And in fact, every time I see somebody who's suffering, I tell them, read 1 Peter. Read 1 Peter. It's a short book, 5 chapters long. Read 1 Peter. In the New Testament, read the Psalms in the Old Testament. This is what will help suffering people, this book. So we've gone through 14, and today we get to number 15, satanic adversity. Now, this is for all of us. Okay? Some of the prior 14, some of those might just happened to some believers, but not number 15. Satanic adversity is something all of us as believers must suffer. And in fact, to prove that, let's read verses 8 and 9. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith. Now notice these words. Knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. All right? This one is universal for us as believers in Jesus Christ. Knowing. Okay, if you're here today and you say, man, the devil's been all over me lately, and do not think you're unique. Okay, it says knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Satan is all over every believer, all over the world, since the time of Christ. And so we're told what to do. And this is a form of suffering that we can get the victory over. And it's clear in the Bible that it is God's plan for you and I to live in the victory over the devil in this earth. One of the preachers this week, the tent meetings have just been great. One of the Brother Randy Taylor, how do you say it? He said, churches are supposed to be filled with kings, not with prisoners. But so many today are not reigning, but, how do you say it? Oh, I forget now. Basically, he was saying most believers today are living like they're prisoners. He says our churches are filled with prisoners rather than people who are free and reigning. We're supposed to be living like kings and priests down here, but we got people addicted and to sins and temptations and weaknesses, and they can't get the victory and so on. I wrote it down. I'll have to look it up in my notes the way you saw it. That was a good point. Churches are supposed to be filled with people who are kings, not with people who are prisoners. Not with people who are slaves to sin, but rather kings who are ruling and reigning with Christ. And this is God's will, as we see here. He plans on us having the victory. So let's look at these two verses today, and then I think we'll finish the book next week. And we've been in this book for a while. But we're going to have to define some terms here so we know how to get the victory in this 15th form of suffering that is brought up in this book on satanic adversity. Satanic adversity. Verse 8 says, be sober. Be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking him whom he may devour. Let's go through some terms here. First of all, it informs us, be sober. Every one of us needs to be sober. The word sober means to be temperate, to be circumspect. If I can give you a little illustration that maybe some of you remember from the recent history around here in Buffalo. Do you know what it means to have a sobering experience? That's what it's talking about here, be sober. There was a hockey game in Buffalo this winter, and during the hockey game against the team from Florida, one of the players' ice skates came up and hit another player right in the neck and severed his the main artery there, the carotid artery. And some of you remember this from the news. Remember what I'm talking about? And at the ice rink, they said the blood was just squirting out about 20 feet all over the ice as this man had his artery severed. And some, you know, thank the Lord, some doctor got out there immediately and pushed a rag into his neck, and they took him off, and there were just horrific pictures that were taken of this, and the whole stadium just went silent. And about 18,000 people who the last thing in their mind when they went in there was it was time to pray to God. That was the last thought in their minds. All of a sudden, almost all of them started praying to God for that guy. That was called a sobering moment. That was sobering. There are moments where something happens that just sober us and just bring us into reality. And people and hockey players, I remember the GM, I can't even think of the guy's name from the Sabres, just said, you know, hockey isn't even important. Life is important. This man, his wife, and his children. That's what's important. That was a sobering experience. Would you agree with that? That was a sobering experience. That's what the word is right here. Be sober. Be sober. Every day we ought to come to life and say, I've got an adversary. I've got an enemy who hates me for two reasons. Number one, I, as a male or female, are made in the image of God, and he hates God. But he can't get at God. So the closest thing to God that he can attack is men and women. He don't hate dogs. He don't hate cats. He don't hate horses. He doesn't hate apple trees or orange trees. But every one of you, just for the simple reason you were born into this world as a male or female, the Bible says, in the image of God made he them, male and female made he them, in the creation story in Genesis, just for the simple fact that you are made in the image of God, you have an adversary, the devil, who hates you. For no other reason. Even if you're unsaved all of your life, all the unsaved people, the devil hates them because they remind him of the image of God. Second of all, some of you became believers in God's Son, Jesus Christ. And now you're in God's family. Now he hates you even more. Because it says we were children of the devil by our sin nature. But then we were born again, we were rescued, we were lost to him, we were no longer a part of his kingdom, and he has a kingdom. We are now a part of God's kingdom, we are now a part, and so we are doubly hated. And this thought, Peter is saying, should sober us. Maybe you're driving down the road someday, and just minding your own business, having a good time, and you come up on a horrific car accident. Man, I was down in Florida minding my own business one time in Fort Lauderdale, having a vacation with my kids, having a good time. And I look out in the street just in time to see a rollerblader hit by a car right in front of my eyes, probably as far as me, from me to those violins away. And to see his artery severed and blood just squirting out of his arm all over the highway. And that was a sobering experience. Did you ever have a real close call in a car accident or your car spins out? It's sobering. That's what the Bible's saying. It's saying, be sober. Be sober. Sober up. Don't live in fantasy. Don't live in a world of imaginations and make-believe. But be sober, just as if you were getting off a landing craft at Normandy or Omaha Beach or something. I'm sure those soldiers were sober as that came down. And every day going into war, we ought to be sober. And then it says, second of all, be vigilant. This is a military term. This means to give strict attention to be cautious, to be active, to take heed lest through remission and indolence some destructive calamity suddenly overtake one. We need to be vigilant. We expect our military to be vigilant. We also should, as soldiers, it says in 2 Timothy, please him who has chosen us to be a soldier. Soldiers must be ever vigilant. I was at a Memorial Day celebration. Well, more, I don't know if you call them celebrations or not, but it just blessed my heart about the need for eternal vigilance in our military. And I hope you'll go to these Memorial Day things. You know, I just think Memorial Day weekend ought to be, it's not a time, to me, it's not a time for parties and picnics and all that. To me, it's just, you know, a time where I remember a million people, mostly 18, 19, 20-year-old boys died so I could come to church this morning. And so my wife and I went to a memorial service over in Derby yesterday. And, you know, you just had tears run down your face when the Gold Star mothers go up, lay their bouquets on the memorial there, and you think, boy, there's two ladies right there that just lost their sons and for our country. And then they had one guy give testimony how he was standing on the deck of the Arizona during World War II when the Japanese bombers hit the turret of that ship, which was loaded with ammunition, just sunk it. And he said it just blew him right off the ship, right into the water. He said somehow he got saved. He said, but I think he said 1,102 of his friends are still buried in that ship there in Hawaii. And he said, I had off that morning, so I was just sitting there in my bunk reading comic books, and I heard planes coming over, and he says, that was no big deal to me. He says, but that, he says, we always had planes coming over. He says, but boy, then he heard the bombs hitting and so on and so forth. It just reminded me what it means to be vigilant. They didn't know. They didn't know they were going to be attacked that morning, that would be a day that would go down in infamy. And brethren, you just don't know when, see, felines, if you know anything about felines, they're very patient hunters. Maybe you've seen a cat hunt a mouse. We used to watch them on the farm. They were just patient. They would just be like statues. They would be staring at something in the weeds and just, I've literally seen them, I think, just almost like in a paralyzed state, just stare at something for a half an hour. And then wham, I got him. I know you ever see a cat play with a mouse? Long, slow, just horrific death. I used to watch them let the mouse, they'd break a leg and let him run away for about 20 feet, and then wham, they'd pounce on him again. Play with them, toss them up in the air a little bit, let them run away, think they're escaping, and wham, get them again. Felines are very patient. We've got to understand the need for vigilance today according to the scriptures, because our adversary, it says, as a roaring lion, as a feline, is very, very patient. They're very, very patient when they stalk their prey. They're very, very patient when they circle a flock or watch a flock of sheep from the mountains, and they pick out which one they think is going to get away from the flock, which one's the weakest, which one's the one not paying attention, which one's the one that's going to get astray from the shepherd and the flock as it goes this way, and they're going to just kind of roam and wander. And then wham, here he comes down, it's too late. You are being stalked. This word walketh about here, this phrase means that he's stalking us, he's seeking us, he is craving and desiring us. One of the dumbest things I ever did as a pastor was I had a guy come into our church when we were out in Farnham. We used to bring in animals and big snakes and stuff, and the kids would come by the hundreds and look at the animals and everything. One night he brought a cougar. And he said, now listen, it's very important. And we had a big stage up there. It was a gymnasium in the school and all kind of chairs in the gymnasium floor. And he was up on the stage. He says, now he came out and warned us and warned us and warned us and warned us and warned us. He says, when I bring this cougar out, you cannot move. And so he's got this cougar with a special harness around his neck with a special chain. And he's got the chain all wrapped around and around his wrist and everything, and he brings the cougar out, and as soon as he does, some little six-year-old girl gets up and runs straight across the front out to the bathroom, and man, that thing just crouched, just pinned back its ears and just lunged, and you know, thank God he had that chain on his wrist. And he kind of pulled him and everything. And that cougar wanted that little girl. This word devour literally means to swallow or to drink down. If I were to take this cup in front of you and just drink the whole thing down. That's what it's talking about the desire of Satan here. He walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom he may. This word devour literally means to take the last bite, to swallow entirely. To swallow entirely. That's you've got to understand this about your adversary. You've got to go through life spiritually and say, you know, when is the devil going to get off my back? When I'm 50, when I'm 60, when I'm 70, is he finally going to say, that's enough, I'm tired of bothering him? No. The answer is no. He wants to take and swallow the last bite. He wants to just heartlessly afflict us when we're on our deathbed. If we're 95, he's going to be there. But we have hope. In verse 9, verse 8, it describes in verse 10, 8, in verse 9, it tells us how to get the victory over. We have to understand today that he's a defeated foe. Another illustration of him is a snake with a crushed head. And I've crushed the heads of a lot of snakes on the farm, and they flip around. They sure look like they're alive, but they're dying. I used to hate snakes. I used to bash their brains out with a rock or a shovel or something. And man, they'd flip around like they're all alive, but they're dying if you crushed their heads. And the Bible says that Christ crushed the head. He appeared as a serpent to Eve in the garden, or a lion. And serpents also are very patient. I don't know if you've ever seen a python eat a chicken. We did that up in Farnham, too. Not in front of the kids. But we had ourselves a little room up there. We threw a chicken in. Went to my dad's farm and got a chicken. And the python was there, and just, he says, you got to watch this. So we sat down and just watched it. It took a long time. And pythons are just a dormant snake. This thing was about 15 feet long. It was huge. They're just dormant. They don't do anything. He just winds it up, puts it in a basket, and carries it around. They don't do a thing until they're hungry. Until they're hungry. Boy, we threw a chicken in that room. And it took a long time. I don't know how long. We must have sat there an hour before it finally reared its head and looked at that chicken. And the chicken was just walking around, minding its own business, trying to find some food and everything. But when that thing struck, man, it was something to see. It was like a blur. I said, "Oh, I missed it. Can you show that over again? Instant replay or something?" But we didn't. Couldn't. But man, that thing could strike. And that thing struck that chicken so fast and just wrapped around it like its whole body just began to squeeze that thing and swallow that thing after it squeezed the life out of it. Swallowed the whole thing. And then we watched for a couple of days, and there was this lump in the snake. And it just kept going back farther and farther and farther, getting smaller and smaller and smaller. That was the end of that chicken. Very, very patient. Very, very patient. And he is patiently trying to destroy you and trying to destroy me. He's got his methods. Little thing here, little thing here, little offense. A little hurt feeling here. A little giving in on maybe what we watch on television, a little music, you know, it just starting to get us a little bit more worldly, a little bit more carnal, a little relaxing of our standards, a little bit just discarding of our holiness and so on, just slowly getting us away from the shepherd. Real slow. He'll do it. He'll wait for years. He'll wait for years. And then, wham, he strikes. Now, we're told to resist him. Twice, it says this, whom resist steadfast in the faith. It's very important that we understand we need to resist the devil. And I'll show you the promise that goes along with this in a moment. But this word resist means to withstand him, to set oneself against, to oppose, to put up a fight. To put up a fight. Now it says resist steadfast in the flesh in verse 9. No, it doesn't say that, but that's what we often try to do. We try to resist him in the flesh. It says, whom resist steadfast in the faith. In the faith. See, our faith and our help is in God. In Psalm 28 and verse 7, it says this, the Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusteth in him and I am helped. See, the Lord needs to be our strength and our shield. We need to trust in the Lord. And I am helped. Now we can't be careful, brethren, that you don't go to life and say, "Well, I'm doing fine." You're missing the point here. He's stalking you. You know that chicken was doing fine for an hour. Was completely unaware that there was anything wrong. We were just going through life looking for some food. It was in the wrong place. You've got to trust the Lord every single day. I tell people sometimes that I don't pray as much as I do every day because I'm strong. I pray as much as I do every day, Art Cole, because I know how weak I am. I have learned how weak I am. That's why I pray so much. Some people think I pray a lot. I don't. I need to pray more. Psalm 33:20 says, our soul waiteth for the Lord, for he is our help and our shield. Probably one of the greatest texts that tells us the importance of the Lord in this battle against the devil is in Ephesians 6. It's on the armor of God. I don't have time to read the whole thing, but I want to read two verses to you. It says in Ephesians 6:10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God. What's the result? Anyone know? That you may be able to stand against what? Wiles of the devil. See, too many people are not standing in the faith. They're not standing in the power of the Lord. You know, in the model prayer, he taught us to pray every day, lead us not into temptation. But deliver us from evil. That's a person's dependence on God. They're saying, God, help me. Lead me away from temptation. But what's the next verse say? For thine is the kingdom and the power. See, God has the power. And God can put that power in us. And we can be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might, so that we don't have to be defeated every day to some sin or some temptation. A lot of times it's not even the devil bothering us. It's just some sin that we are addicted to. Habitually. He don't even bother with us anymore. He just says, oh, that person has an addiction to this or that or this, and I don't even bother them. I'm going to go look for some bigger prey. They take care of themselves every day. They defeat themselves every day. I'm not going to even mess with them. But the power of the Lord is available for us. But we need to pray. In that mild prayer, every day God says to pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. He's saying, pray for the victory. Now, turn over to James. Now, you don't know this, and if you don't know this, these are some verses that you ought to, that's right before 1 Peter. James chapter number 4. And if you don't know these verses, I want to commit them to memory, because usually the only thing about these verses people know is resist the devil and he'll flee from you. But it doesn't say that. It says more than that. It says in verse 7, submit yourselves therefore to God. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Then it says, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Submit yourself. We have to submit ourselves to God first. As I've been saying in these other verses, He is our help. He is our strength. He is our shield. Be strong in the Lord. Oh, God, help me. That's the person who's going to be strong in the Lord, is the one who humbly says, I am no match for the devil. I am no match for sin. I am no match for temptation. But Lord, those things are no match for you. Please give me your power. You know how powerful God is? There's a verse that says God is able to keep us from falling and present us faultless. That's how much power God has. Can you imagine that? God has enough power that so for the rest of our life, no matter how much the devil tries to stalk us, God can keep us from falling and present us faultless. There's not a lot of people that believe that nowadays. You say, oh, I'm just a sinner, saved by grace, and on they go. Now it says, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. So get close to God, submit yourself to God, and in the process resist, put up a fight against the devil, and what's the promise? He will flee from you. We have revealed to us in the Bible at least one weakness Satan has. And what is that one weakness? He does not like to be resisted. He flees from people that resist him. I don't know how that works, but just believe it because it's in the Bible. And put up some resistance as you submit yourselves therefore to God. It says, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Let me illustrate what this means, and I'll just make up this illustration. But if you can picture yourself in a cage that you can't get out of, you can't climb under it, you can't climb over it, and you're completely caged in, and there's three beings in that cage, three whatever. You got you, you've got a lion tamer, and you've got a lion. All right, where would the safest place to be in that cage? The safest place to be would be as close to the lion tamer as you can possibly get. Where would the most dangerous place be? The most dangerous place would be as far away from the lion tamer as you can get. God is the lion tamer. The devil is nothing to him. It's not even close. Not even a battle. And if we can stay as close to God as possible, we won't have the problems that so many people have being devoured by the devil. He'll fight that battle for us. You've all seen lion tamers maybe at a circus or something. They're amazing how they can train the, what do they call it, the king of all the beasts. Like they're nothing. Make them sit down, make them sit, lay down, make them stand up on their feet, do tricks. And they've reduced those lions just to entertainment. And you and I need to understand that right after it says resist the devil and it'll flee from you, it says draw nigh to God. Get as close to God as you can. That's the way to have the victory. Now the last thing it says, and we'll close with this, it says in our text, whom resists steadfast in the faith. You need to do this steadfastly every single day. It's not something we take a day off or a week off or a month off. But every day we just steadfastly resist by getting as close to God as we can. And usually, you know, as close to God as you can, the lion's going to say, I'm going to go find somebody who's not close to God. And they're going to leave, he's going to leave you alone. But it does say this, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Folks, please remember today that all the saints that lived in the first century were harassed by the devil. All the saints, all men, women, boys, and girls that were believers in the second century were harassed by the devil. All the saints, men and women, boys and girls who were saved in the third century were harassed by the devil. And the fourth, and the fifth, and the tenth, and the 12th, and the 20th, and the 21st century. This is not unique to you. It's not unique to me. It's something that all believers in all centuries have had to learn how to deal with. And Peter makes this clear to us, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. It doesn't matter if a brother or sister in the Lord's in China, in the Philippines, in America, in Canada, in Mexico, wherever they are, the devil's after them. The devil's after them. So what we got to do is just embrace this truth and say it's true. I mean, I can stick my head in the sand and hope it's not true. Or I can say, well, I'm so insignificant, why would he bother me? Or you can say, you know, this is true. And every single day, I've got to get close to God. I've got to submit to God. I've got to just let Him fight the battle for me. I've got to be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. And if I resist the devil in the faith, He'll flee from me. He'll flee from me. He'll go bother someone else. He'll go bother someone else. And I'm not trying to make this too simple or anything, but I think it is simple. So we got to be sober. Man, just like those sobering events sometimes that transpire in our lives that kind of knock us back into reality, like some guy getting his neck sliced with a hockey skate. And all of a sudden, everybody realizes hockey is not important. This guy's life's important. That's sobering. We got to sober up. We live in a day of fantasy. We live in a day of imaginations. We live in a day of Hollywood. Just, there's not a lot of people living in reality, and I think this is why so much of the human race is being devoured. This is why so many marriages are being devoured. This is why so many families are being devoured. It's why so many of our young people, our teenagers are being devoured. Just living in imaginations and fantasies. They think God is just that divine butler I talked about last week that just, you know, stands there like, "How? What can I do for you today? What can I serve you? Would you like some hors d'oeuvres, some drinks? What would you like?" That's all they think about God. And then as for the devil, they don't even think he exists. And off they go, far away from God. And then, wham, they're devoured. What happened? What happened? It's a warfare. So number 15 is satanic adversity when it comes to suffering. And be sure you're here next week because we just put the whole thing together. We look at the biggest jewel, the biggest diamond in the whole book next week as we close up this on why do we suffer? Why the suffering? And we see God's divine purpose in it. All right, let's pray. Our Father, we think even of the scripture that says believers are oftentimes delivered unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh. Even believers. Lord, help us. Father, if we would just belong to Christ and crucify the flesh and the affections and lusts thereof, we wouldn't have to be delivered to Him for that work. Help us, Lord. We pray that each one of us now would be sober, that we would be vigilant, eternally vigilant, aware that it could happen every day, that we wouldn't have a Pearl Harbor day in our spiritual lives where we never expected that, but rather that we'd be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that we may be able to withstand against the wiles of the devil. Lord, he is a defeated snake. You crushed his head on Calvary. He's moving around and looks like he's alive, but he's dying. And he is absolutely nothing to you. Lord, we're absolutely nothing to him, but he's nothing to you. And if we could just stay close to you, we would not be as harassed as perhaps some of us are. Draw us near to thee today. And now we pray the Holy Ghost would work in our service to follow. And Lord, bless our message coming up here and our service. And we pray, Lord, if there's any souls that are saved, that they'd become children of God today. We know that's your will. We pray for that now in Jesus' name. Amen.